Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They say it takes all kinds. And you could illustrate that maxim from the early years of our church. On today's feast day, for instance, we honor both St. Peter and St. Paul, the first a fisherman, not a big thinker, not very reliable at first or second or third. But once he got over that whole denying Jesus before others glitch, he seems to have worked out well as leader for the church in Rome. The second, St. Paul, was a top-shelf scholar. He said, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." And if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. A debater, an intense man who was used to being definitely right. Peter got a reputation for being the apostle to those of the faithful who kept a living connection to Judaism. Paul gave up his standing as a leading student of Torah in order to teach Gentiles about Jesus. And these two saints stand by the Lord of the whole earth in our picture of the adventuresome first century of the church's emergence. It takes all kinds, indeed. All kinds, but not just any kinds. You can't just throw two people together at random and imagine they can make a go of it. They need, ideally, to complement one another. We don't know much about Peter's personality, whether you'd want him on your five-a-side football team or whether you'd trust him to remember to feed the livestock while you went on holiday. We get a pretty strong hint from Paul's letters as to his personality, and I, for one, would not want to get on his bad side. One can imagine many ways in which the two might indeed be well matched. Peter, slow, stolid, but not inclined to controversy. Paul, sharp and clever, but not an easy man to relax around. Peter, buffering the temper of his volatile co-worker. Paul, with a keen eye on enforcement and keeping the operation hopping. And that's the way in marriage, too, much of the time. When God in Eden observes Adam, not yet a man as such, but an undifferentiated, dare I say, non-binary human being, when God observes Adam to be lonely, he says, "I will make for Adam a helper, as a partner, or one could say, as a match, or as their complement." God's premise holds that Adam needs somebody like them in kind, but not just the same as them, as a double act, Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire, Cary Grant and Katharine Hepburn, or if you will, Laurel and Hardy, or French and Saunders. Like Peter, the more mellow, occasionally impulsive one, and Paul, the more intense one who plans everything out. At the same time, in the only first-hand narrative we have about Peter and Paul meeting up, they fell out angrily. Paul accused Peter of trimming his sails to the wind, eating with Gentiles when there was no delegation from Jerusalem around, but eating only with the conservative visitors from Judea when they arrived. We can see perhaps why Peter ended up as the first pope, and Paul was an apostolic backbencher for the first 100 years or so of the earliest church. But a backbencher with principles, Paul thunders back at me. Toward the end of the second letter ascribed to St. Peter, the author reminds his readers to be found by the Lord at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. So also, he says, our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, I'm quoting here, which the ignorant and unwise twist to their own destruction, as they do all the scriptures. You, therefore, brothers and sisters, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability. If Peter did write that, it offers a more concordant view of Paul than Paul seems to have held of Peter. Didn't mean Peter, I meant the apostle. Which in turn fits a picture of Peter as the more serene temperament of the two. St. Paul was all for getting along with one another, so long as it didn't cross one of his bright lines. I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. That's not just Paul turning a conciliatory cheek to St. Peter. It's good advice for marriages, for clergy colleagues, congregations, even larger communities. Imagine if synod or parliament worked that way. On this day, when we observe the feasts of St. Peter and St. Paul, may we live into the blessing Paul writes for us near the end of his letter to the Romans. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.